I want to share with you something that's been burning in me all these many weeks with my mouth shut. And I'll give you just the text, the bare text. And let me say this right away. You've heard from this pulpit, this text from many of us. I think anyway, if I'm remembering correctly, I've talked about it at least four times, and I think some of the others have talked about it too. It's one of those texts that keep crying to you, someone's got to talk about this. And so what I want to share today is with that in mind, that I'm not going to re-preach. This is new. But on the other hand, I'm assuming you do remember something of this story. It's in Numbers in chapter 13. And in verse 33, and if you remember, there were 12, what shall we call them? They were 12 spies, according to many of our early versions of the Bible. I would prefer scouts, or maybe you could say special ops. They were Navy SEALs. They were the cream of the crop, the toughest of the tough. And they were also leaders of their tribes. And so every one of the 12 tribes of Israel had a representative in one of these guys. And so in them, all of Israel was represented. And in them, you had the cream of the soldiers, if you could call it that. They were just out of captivity. They hardly had soldiers. But these fellows, I wouldn't like to meet any of them on a dark night in a valley unless they knew who I was. They were tough guys. And they were the ones who had been sent in to Canaan to, and there you have it, spy out the land, scout for strategy of what we're going to do. They were the ones who went in ahead to prepare the way for all Israel to come in. It's going to be their land. It's been given to them by God. And now they come back. And they come back like whipped dogs, tail between their legs, looking anything but the persons they're supposed to be. At least that was 10 of them. The two, who are another story altogether, Caleb and Joshua, they came back with a very different outlook. But the 10, they sum up. This is what we saw. Verse 33, Numbers chapter 13. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. That was the tribe, the Nephilim. It was a tribe of families, really, that were what are called in our Bibles, especially the ancient translations, giants. I don't like that term, though it's a correct term, but I don't like it because it produces ideas, Jack and the Beanstalk, and as if it's a fairy story. These were approximately 7 to 9 feet tall. Now, when I say it like that, that's interesting, but it's no big deal. Go see the Spurs play, and you're getting close to giants in the term of what this meant. But not only in terms of their height, but their body proportion to go with it. They were enormous. And then on top of that, they had an armor made that fitted over that. And so everything about them began to be gigantic, especially if you were a little Israelite, which must have felt like a hobbit, as they faced these people. And they were a family. Think of it like that. It was a family. They had far-reaching roots, and so they were called the Nephilim. And part of the Nephilim were the sons of Anak, and these were the people. Goliath was one of these people, but he didn't show up for generation. They were there in the middle of Canaan. So they said, we saw them there, these gigantic creatures. And we, special ops, Navy SEALs, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. and so we were in their sight. Now that is an amazing sentence, and I hope we'll get to what it's about. The heart of it is your ID. Who are you? And that's that sentence is screaming at me across the genealogies of all these people right up to this present day. Who are you? And the longer I live and the more I question people, very few people have any idea who they are and, in fact, have never really thought about it. I've been in situations when I have really pushed and challenged it. Who are you? And everybody answers in terms of what they do. They say, I'm an accountant. That's not who you are. That's what you do. Who is the person who does the accounting? Who is the woman who said, I'm his wife? Who is the woman who says, I'm a mother of four kids? You understand me. We've got a plethora of stuff we do, but that's got nothing to do with who we are. And once I, sometimes when you realize what I'm saying, you can get very emotional because you realize you are living without a clue of who you really are. You have become literally a slave to what you do. And what you do is now interpreted back to you as who you are. And I say again, it is not. But somewhere in there, in our imagination, when we speak about ourselves, when we lay and think about ourselves, there is an image that comes up. And that would be a good starting point. What do you see? How do you see yourself? When the image of yourself comes up in your imagination, who do you believe yourself to be at a foundational level? Now, let's cut it even finer. This is not how my family sees me. My family has got their own idea about who I am, and that is usually nowhere near the truth. And so I must cut off what my family thinks about me and believes about me, because that is not me. Where I stand in the deepest part of myself and say, I am. Who is I am? That's what I'm asking. And I'm not interested in all the pictures that my family has drawn on me and said, that's who he is. I'm not. My friends, good friends, close friends, but they've got an idea about me that is not necessarily true and probably not true. And especially in this sick, rotten age, social media, this is so important, identity, that you know without going into it at all, teenagers have committed suicide over what they read about themselves on social media. That tells me I have put my finger on a nerve that will actually bring a person to commit suicide because of what other people say I am. Who am I? What is my identity? The fact is, the only one who knows me is my creator. He's my inventor. He drew up the blueprint. He made me, and he named me, and told me who I am. He's the only one who knows me. He's the only one who really sees me through all the tangled mess of what I do. He sees through it to who I am. And therefore, the only way I know myself is to know God. In knowing God, I know myself. That's a very simplistic way of putting it. So it's not how I see myself outside of God. It's not how I see myself in terms of what I do. in terms of how successful I am and all that sort of stuff. No, that's not it. That can change in a day. If that's where I get my identity can just disappear overnight. No, who am I as God knows me? Who am I as God sees me? Now, that might sound a little mystical, but it's no secret. He's made it perfectly plain. The Holy Spirit is very vocal on this matter. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to show me who I am. And so it is no secret. And I'm not talking about deeper life. Good grief. That the most shallow thing you might say, who am I? Surely we could snap out an answer to that. Yet the roots of that go deep, but they should be easily understood. It's no secret. Many do not know for themselves. How can I put this? They know about. That is, you can hang with us over a period of a year, and you can learn what we say generally about who we are in Christ. And you can learn it well enough to parrot it out when somebody asks you. But you don't really know it. Now, that's tough talk, but it's true. I can hear what other people say, and it resonates with Scripture, so I adopt it, but I don't know why. But it sounds good, and it becomes another mask. It becomes another false identity because Jesus said to Pilate, when Pilate was asking him questions on the night he would, was being scourged, and Pilate said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, and I think this should be blazoned on the walls of our kitchen, he said, "Do you speak that of yourself? Or did another tell you about that?" Pilate stands there. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Do you know what you're talking about? Do you have a clue? Or did somebody else tell you to say that?" That's what I'm getting at. We can say the right words, but do I know who I am? And I'll put it this way. If I'm only parroting it, that's not too far from, artificial intelligence. You can feed into Alexa or whatever, feed it in and she'll answer you back the right words, but it's only as good as the person who fed it in. Who am I? These 12 men, well, I say the 10, because although it applied at this point to the 12, they were in the leadership of Israel. They were chosen very specifically by Moses. They were leaders of their tribes, and as I've said, men that just bristled with power, strength, and they knew their history. That is, these ancient peoples is very true of Israel, but it would apply to the whole Arab region around there. It applies actually most primitive countries that I've been to. They have an uncanny, to me, ability to memorize their history, the history of the tribe. And they go back hundreds of years and they can snap the everything that happened, and they're right on. And a Westerner saying, "Well, they could be right, wrong, you misinterpret." No, then no. That's only for you uneducated Westerners. You get among third world and you say something and they can't read or write, so they memorize. And they have it so perfect. And these men had memorized their Bible, which was essentially the stories of Genesis. And in those stories, they discovered who they were. They discovered where they came from. memorized it, and they could. It wasn't just like getting your Sunday school pin for memory. They memorized it till it was part of their whole background, and they could bring it into conversation. That's even true today. If you go with me to New York City, among the Jewish people, and it would just drop into their conversation about anything going on. Whole portions of scripture will come pouring out of them, because since childhood they've been taught to memorize and taught to think about it. These men, they were the leaders. They had not only memorized it, but they were the ones who taught others to memorize it. I mean, give them, I mean, know who they are. These are no slouches. And then just a few weeks before this, they had left Egypt. And left Egypt with all of the plagues that had destroyed every idol that Egypt worshipped. They walked through the Red Sea, for goodness sake. They'd been fed by manna from heaven. What else do you want? They had evidence on every hand from their scripture and from their experience. They'd had evidence of a living God. What did they find in all of that in the scripture? I want you to hear this, because this is the heart of it. They had full knowledge that they were not just like everybody else in the near Middle East. They were the sons of Abraham. And you say so. Well, the sons of Abraham had received as an inheritance, a legacy, as a gift. They'd received the blessing of Abraham. Now, these words, I mean, sons of Abraham, blessing of Abraham, that doesn't sound very close to where we live. Just the very words, they sound very out of date. But hang with me. Understand what's going on here. Because the Bible is one book. The Bible is the story of one family. And we are sitting here today because of the blessing of Abraham. So hang with me. First of all, what is a blessing? It is one of the most ancient words in the human language. God used that word after he created, and he said God blessed them. He blessed the animals, he blessed the birds, and he blessed the humans. So the word was in God's vocabulary before it came into man's vocabulary. Bless. It's a tiny word, B-L-E-S-S, and it's the most misunderstood words. If you go to any prayer meeting where people are not used to praying out loud, you will hear, bless, 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 bless. Bless the missionaries, bless the pastor, bless all the sick, bless, bless, bless. And if you've got a cold and you're sneezing, you'll get blessed all over the place. That's okay. It's okay when a little kid kneels by her bed and says, God bless mommy, God bless daddy. That's okay. It's a biblical word. But 99% of the time, they and most persons within the walls of the church don't understand what it means. It's the most ancient word in anybody's language, and yet the most misunderstood word by everybody who uses it. What is a blessing? It was God alone blesses. You just don't go around blessing people. God alone can bless. Right there, you begin to realize the vast importance of this. But it was given to humans by God to pass on. And so in the scripture, fathers blessed their children, especially the firstborn son. Firstborn son didn't get a great big, you know, fat check. The firstborn son received the blessing. And that was worth more than all the gold and the silver. In fact, who gets that blessing, especially when it's a case of Jacob and Esau, twins. Who gets the blessing? The one who was born 1 minute earlier than the other. And they're ready to kill each other to get that blessing. This was not just words that dribbled out of an old man's mouth. This was so tangible, people would do anything to have the blessing. It was given to the priests of the tabernacle and the temple to bless all of Israel. And that is one of the most, it endures to this very day. And from this table you have heard the blessing that was given all those centuries ago. The blessing. I say again, it wasn't just a nothing. You know, I'm going to bless you. It was the actual impartation, the actual giving into another person of a tangible power. It was the opening of the eyes to realize the presence of God that filled all of life, that you now walk, and the word would include clothed with. It was almost, but not, so don't run with this, but it was almost as if you were in a bubble. And inside that bubble, all you were aware of God and his love, you were aware of all his promises, and you were aware of an actual power, ability to handle life. But it was something like that. They use the word endue, and that's an old English word of putting on a coat. And so you were endued, you were endowed. It was imparted to you, a very real blessing. You would mark it on your calendar, you received the blessing. And so to bless, let me try to give you a definition. I can't do it in a sentence. It's such a, well, what can I say? It's a word that covers so much. So be with me. It means, as I've already said, to endure, endue with power. When hands were laid upon the person to receive, there would be an actual imparting into them, to enable them, not just in what one would call spiritual things. The Bible knows nothing of that. You are a person, and a person has a relationship with God. A relationship has a person with themselves. A person has a relationship with every neighbor and beyond to every human being. And that's only in the 6th century they split that and called it secular and spiritual. There's no such thing. All of life hangs on my relationship with God, and that comes out in rivers in many ways. And so you were enabled now. In a relationship with God, you were enabled. And in that enablement, you received favor. Favor is, maybe it's a bit of an old word, but it means, well, they actually greeted each other by saying, "The Lord be with you." And the Lord being with you equaled favor. It meant that you were surrounded, you were kept, you were led, you were given wisdom. You'll be in the right place at the right time to say the right word to the right person. You're favored. And persons looked upon you, and they were drawn to bless you. They were drawn to be good, be kind to you. You were favored. It meant you had wisdom in all of life, from how to plant your garden and produce vegetables like all the other places in the Middle East could never begin to produce. You were favored. You knew what they didn't know, and you didn't know where it came from. You just knew. You had wisdom. You had strength to handle all of life. You had an ability for success in life and prosperity. Now, let me stop. That is what the word means. today we have been carried off into nowhere with that. When it says success, essentially it means God never intended anybody to be a failure. And if you're a mother, then you were intended to be endued with ability to be a successful mother, a successful father. You would have the wisdom and the strength and the know-how. Prosperity was never to make you a rich, fat cat. Prosperity meant I have everything that I need to meet all that is necessary, but also plenty left over to give to my neighbors and give to those that are in need and are hurting. And any multiplication of that was that I can now be more generous. No one ever thought in terms of becoming the richest person in the county to prove that God blesses me. That's rubbish. No, if God blesses you with more than you can hold, it is because give it away, give it away. You're the sin. You who are blessed are blessers, and that's where that. But it's there in the. It meant you were flourishing. You're not just about making it. You know, spoke over the years to people about this, and there's so many people say, "Well, I don't want a lot. I just want enough for me and my children." Are you selfish? God put you here to be a blessing, to multiply, flourish for others' sake, and all you want is to sit there and eat your food and go to bed and hope your kids too. That's selfishness. We are flourishing. That's the word this word means. It means that we're multiplying life. And so I see this word is very life-oriented. It means that all your cattle will have lots of calves. It means there'll be lots of lambs. It means everything's life, life. Go through the, of course, they're an agricultural society. So their vegetables multiply in the ground. You were just successful. And no one could understand why. We have evidence in the scripture. There was a drought and nothing was happening, but these people could grow their vegetables in the dust because God was with them. And I could tell you lots of stories about that today too. And so they're life producing, life receiving. Blessing meant a long life. It meant an abundant long life, an effective long life. You're not here for nothing. There's life coming out of you. Mm-hmm. And it's attended by an inner, deep inner sense of well-being. All is well. I'm not in a state of anxiety. I'm not chewing my fingers off what's going to happen. It's well-being. It's okay. I live in that sense of shalom, peace. I live in a sense of joy. But now, carefully understand this. This is not something that is apart from God that he now gives to you. If I said, this is the blessing, well, that's outside of me. I'm holding it in my hand. And people think God has blessing, and so he gives it to you. That is absolutely not what it's saying. The blessing, though I have enumerated what it looks like in a person, is actually the presence of God. It's not separated from him. He's got a thing he's going to give you. In that great blessing that the priest gave to the people every day, it says in the last verse of number 6, it says, in this way I will put my name upon the people. Mm-hmm. Well, in the Bible, name means the person in their fullness, the whole their name. So God said, put this blessing upon the people, and in that fashion, my name will be upon them. It means they will be engulfed and clothed in my very presence, in the person of who he is. And so his personal presence, he is the giver of real life. From him comes grace. From him comes covenant love. He's a covenant keeper. He's a redeemer. Everything that's in his name, his presence engulfed a person, engulfed a family, engulfed a city, a nation. It's a personal relationship. And in the first Abraham, it says that he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And righteousness is a relationship. It is not a pile of good things. I've heard it said, Jesus lived a righteous life and God took all that righteousness and put it on us. You don't even understand the English word. The English word righteous is an ancient word. It goes back into the 9th century or even earlier. And it meant when two people are walking together in harmony. It's got nothing to do with, okay, well, you read your Bible today and you prayed. That's in the bank for you. No. It's counted to righteousness. It is what many times we use in our translation of the New Testament, face-to-face. Jesus is face-to-face with the Father. Righteousness means we're face-to-face with him, and therefore in him with the Father, I'm face-to-face with you. Righteousness. Well, that's all part of the blessing. And of course, it's no surprise that the blessing was looked upon as true wealth. They had little time for what we would call wealth. They had wealth in how many sheep they had, how many goats, and so on. But the true wealth, which to them was riches that you could stack your life on, was the blessing. If you were blessed, you have all people most wonderful, which is true today. People are not quick to admit it. But unless you have peace and joy, well-being, contentment, you're a very poor, poor person. Bank accounts have nothing to do with it. And the blessed person lived a very ordinary life. Religion in the Western world has given us the idea, if you're spiritual, you kind of look it. And then our holiness people came along in the 1800s and said, if you're a holy, holy person, then you wear old clothes. And you could never go and buy new clothes. And if you're a lady, you could never do your hair or face or anything else. You just look there like an old barn door. And you can't, you know what I'm talking about. That's holy. That's holy. No, it's not. It's the greatest pride, religious pride, that I thank you, God, I'm not as other men who buy new clothes. I'm different, you know. Yeah. No, the blessing meant a very ordinary person. They lived a supernatural, natural life. Everything I've described is supernatural. It's God working in the ordinary things of every day. And yet, they were so normal and natural. You can read about them in Scripture as the ranchers of the Middle East and their flocks and their herds. They seem to be unaware of the unique favor in their lives. It was only when they stood back or looked back and then they saw. And we do the same. After a time of trial, how many times have you said, how on earth did I get through that? But you did. You were given strength by the minute that was so natural you didn't realize it was a supernatural grace. That's blessing. I've been talking about that one blessing that God gave every day to the people. Let me refresh your memory. Number six, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus, in this fashion, you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you, which means if it shines upon you, the smile of God is bigger than the cosmos. And he smiles, he shines upon you. He's delighted in you. His eyes dance and be gracious to you. Fill your life with grace. The Lord lift up his countenance on you, which is an old Hebrew expression, best understood if there was a crowded room and I see you and I know you. Well, across that room, a look tells you, I've seen you, and I'm glad to have seen you, and I'm glad you're here. And we'd get, you know, it's, I've lifted up. That's the meaning of the word in Hebrew. I've lifted up. I saw you. Yes. It says, wherever you go in life, crowd or not, his eye never leaves you. You are seen, never forsaken, and give you shalom. And then he says, as I've already commented, so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then will I bless them. So the name of God, the presence of God. People, that's how they greeted. And I've always tried to get inside their head. You didn't say good afternoon, good evening. You just said, the Lord bless you. And you might respond, and the Lord is with you too. Now, that's going on all the time, every time they met. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. Reminding themselves, you are a unique people. The blessing of God is upon you. You're unique. But the blessing of Abraham is specific. And I'll just say it quickly. It said that Abraham would have sons and daughters like sand of the seashore, like the stars of the sky, multitude beyond counting. But it would all focus down on one descendant. And that one descendant, the descendant of Abraham, through that one, all families of the earth should be blessed. And so this is what he was saying. Abraham, I am blessing you. I'm blessing your family. And here in the middle of the world, the Middle East, with Europe on the one side and Africa's on the other side, right in the middle, I am blessing you. Sin has done such a ravaging of the human race. I can't start with everybody. I have to begin with one. And you, Abraham, are going to tell everybody what I'm like. And you're going to share my plans with everybody until they got the message. Israel was special, all right. Israel was very special, but not in themselves. It didn't mean that you're the greatest bunch of people, so I just, you know, you have seats at the top table. No, in fact, they're quite the reverse. He said you're the most obstinate, mulish people. But to them was given a responsibility, which was, I've given you the blessing. Now, go and tell the world, that's the kind of God I am. Get them ready. Because when that one descendant comes, through him, every family of the earth shall be blessed. Well, I don't have to tell you. That's Jesus. And when it says he's a descendant of Abraham, exactly, he was. That's why Matthew and Luke give us those genealogies that everyone skips over at the beginning of the gospel. Because he's saying, this is the one. Goes back to Abraham. He was the one descendant. And the one descendant, he came into our darkness where sin had landed us, the darkness of death itself and separation. But what we sometimes overlook, it says, he became sin. So he didn't only sort of join us and say, I'm terribly sorry for you. He came into my, your darkness and assumed your broken, darkened identity, became you. But even more than that, it says he became a curse. Curse is the exact reversal of blessing. Everything I said about blessing, just reverse it. There's a curse. The descendant of Abraham was going to come into the world of the human race and take that human race to himself and become their sin, become their curse, and be in their darkness. And he's going to carry that race, the curse on the race, the sin on the race, the darkness that enshrouds them. He, because now his name is you, his name is me, he's me, you, and he's going to carry that into death. And remember, the disciples said, let's come and be with you and help you. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Only God could take my curse and my sin into death and come out the other side. If we go in, we don't come out. But he became it. It is recorded in the ledgers of forever that Malcolm entered into death, carrying the curse and sin. But it wasn't me, but it was me, but it was Jesus, but it was me.
Come on.
And he went there as man. Mm-hmm. Wasn't God pretending to be man. It was God who had become man. So here is one exactly like me who is taking my sin, my curse, my darkness, my death, and saying, this is mine. And as he goes into death as man, there is no reason to believe he will come out. God has never trodden this path before. And as he's about to go into the abyss, he said to his father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If I come out of here, it will be because you said the sin is forgiven, the curse is cancelled, death is now life, you're coming out.
Amen. Amen. Wow.
So that when he rose, I rose. Only I rose now with the blessing of Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Yes. And the last thing Jesus did before he ascended, do you remember? It said he lifts his hands and he blessed them. That wasn't just say, bye folks, see you later. He imparted to them the blessing of the Holy Trinity. And the human race will never be the same again. When the Creator and God of the race, of the universe, of all creation, has so taken our place, there's no if, perhaps, and maybe about it. It was done. The descendant of Abraham had come. The descendant of Abraham brought blessing to all those who had been insiders since Abraham. But he brought it to the entire human race. And that ended the specialness of Israel. They'd done their job. Only they had not done it. They had done it in the descendant of Abraham, who not only took my place and yours, but he took the place of Israel. That was easy, because he was an Israelite. He was the final Israelite, come to do what Israel was chosen to do. He rose from the dead. So that means I'm linked to this story. This is no ancient story. I am linked to it. They had the blessing and the blessing of Abraham. They saw it very dimly. I know it sounded pretty good when I gave you the definition, but they didn't see it clearly. And it took a millennia before he came. And we now live in the blessing, and we live in the blessing of Abraham. Only now we know what that all is. Because Galatians says, let me read it, Abraham, this is Galatians 3:6, Abraham believed God, or rested into him, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that he now is in a relationship. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. What did Abraham do to get that? Nothing. If you remember the story in Genesis 15, God actually put him to sleep, just in case he might get it in his head he had something to do with it. He was put to sleep. And then, believe God, it was right. I did nothing. He brought me into this relationship. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify or make righteous the Gentiles, like Bandera, San Antonio, Houston, the Gentiles, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the families of the earth will be blessed in you. So that's what it was all about. He was preaching the gospel to Abraham millennia before. So then, those who now are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And he has an aside. He said, for as many as are the works of the law, if you think you can earn this, you can't. And if you're going by the works of the law, you're under a curse. He said, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. He said, if you want to go by the law, you have to keep every single word of it to perfection. But it says, if you don't, you're cursed. So now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, wasn't given for that. It says, the righteous man shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that's it. The blessing was really the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. But in those ancient days, they didn't know that. But the Spirit was working in them. All those great stories of the Old Testament. Sometimes it says it. Do you remember with Gideon, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon? And there's others too, it says that. But it wasn't on everybody. It didn't come until Jesus had rescued us from sin, the curse of the law, and not only rescued us, but now exalted us in resurrection. It gives us the blessing, but then this time it says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So it's not just Israel, it's all flesh. And it's not just, you know, Ben Zechariah over here, and that's it for this generation. No, all flesh. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the entire world. And he is at work in the entire world, opening the eyes of our understanding. Because, you see, the work of the Spirit is to open our eyes. That's his first, second, third work, to make you see. And the better word there, I've used the word teacher, and that is true. It's teacher. But we get the idea from our educational system. A teacher stands up there and lectures you. And then you get books to read what he said. And really, you're on your own to get through the exam. Well, then let's flush that definition down the toilet. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I realize, is, it'd be better say, he's our coach. And he's a one-on-one coach. When I was very small, I couldn't understand mathematics. It didn't make sense to me, algebra, geometry. And so they gave me a coach. He was one-on-one. In the good British fashion. He came, he had a pipe full of tobacco, and he put me through my paces one-on-one. And if I didn't get it, we'd go over it again, and over it again, and over it again, until I got it. A mentor. If ever you've read the works of C.S. Lewis, he describes his education, which was exactly the same, except that was not a special coach. That was how he was educated. One teacher, one student, 24/7. And that's the Holy Spirit. I don't know, that feels a lot more friendly. You know, teacher who just does his lesson and leaves me, or the coach who never leaves me. And that's why sometimes in the middle of a meal, in the middle of the night, in the middle of anything, he shows you something that, and because he never quits. And it's not that school never quits. It's not school. It's this relationship. And he's not interested in teaching me. He's interested in me learning it. And maybe we should call the Holy Spirit the learner. He comes and inside my spirit and inside my head, he learns me. You realize we talk about metanoia, you know, the turning on of the lights, the radical change of mind, because I've seen everything as it really is. That's the Holy Spirit. That's how he teaches. I think I've told you before, I'll try and make it fresh, but I had a very good friend. He had been a rock star back in, I guess the 60s. One of those, you know, punk rock, do they call it? And yeah, his big thing. He would fill auditoriums to max, but all he would do is break the guitar and they would, crazy. But and one day he said, I realized that any time I read a self-help book, they quoted Jesus. So he said, there must be something to this. And so he went into a Bible bookstore where there was a little grey-haired lady, and he said, "I want a Bible." And she said, "What version would you want?" And he said, "I want the one my grandmother had, you know." And so she sold him a King James Bible. And he said, after the whatever the show that night, they got into their bus when they're going to drive all night to the next appointment. And he said he had a seat right in the middle of the bus at the front. And he said he had his whiskey bottles and his, you know, cocaine and everything else all at. And so he started, before the bus had started, he takes his whatever, I don't know. But he was well medicined. Then he gets out the Bible and he doesn't know where to turn. And he just opens it and begins to read. And he said, suddenly, it was so incredible. It sobered him up. And at one time, he said, "I have to get more cocaine so I can understand this better." And that was the beginning. I mean, it's crazy, but that was the beginning. And I knew him when he had come to Christ, departed the whole rock and roll scene. He was now a pastor in Miami. And he told me, he said, he was preaching this one day. And he moved to the center of the front. And he looked down there, and then he said, suddenly it was the bus. And he saw himself sitting down there in his seat. But he said he saw someone else sitting next to him. And the person next to him with radiant light. And he saw himself picking up the Bible. And suddenly the person of light put out their finger and touched a verse, and he saw light spring. He saw himself, and he said, he watches himself. He said, I took the cocaine and put it on the back of the Bible, and I'm going to take it. And he said, when I did, the person of light just sat back, waited till I'd done that, and then came back. He says, thank God it wasn't a church member sitting beside me. He said, that was the Holy Spirit. And he said, I realized that all through the weeks and months when he was struggling to make sense of it all, the Holy Spirit was pointing and leading him. He's our coach. He's not an absent teacher. He's a coach that never leaves us. It says in Thessalonians, it says, you are taught of God to love one another. And that word taught of God, that is, it's not teacher, it's more coach, it's mentor. It says the Holy Spirit teaches you how to love one another. Well, that's the Holy Spirit, who is the key to all the blessings yes. that we're talking about. The Holy Spirit teaches us a relationship to God. You don't learn it in a book. The Holy Spirit teaches us to say, Abba, Father. Yes. Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see the love of God. Mm-hmm. And we realize that's who I am. Mm-hmm. I'm a child of God. Mm-hmm. That's who I am. I am beloved of God. And that begins to filter into life. That getting out of bed in the morning is as a child of God. Sitting at breakfast, I'm the beloved and the delight of the Father. Who taught me that in my heart? My voice doesn't reach that deep. There's got to be another voice that comes and switches on all the lights. See, my true ID, person I really am, the Holy Spirit teaches me and teaches me. Because your ID never is hopeless. You are never identified as a victim. Never. You are never identified as weak and helpless. You are never identified as a person that expects and accepts loss and failure and say, well, you know, that's the way it is. It's been that way in my family ever since I knew him. No. You are believing a lie. You are believing a false ID. The Holy Spirit, given the opportunity, will work until that is erased. And you'll emerge a person who knows who you are because you've been stamped like a stamp. It's etched into you. God's success. God's strength. And you see, that's where your behavior comes from. Because who you see yourself to be, whether it be the false you or the true you, revealed by the Holy Spirit, that is pictured in your imagination. And we've been through this before. Imagination is not daydreaming. Imagination isn't, you know, your imaginary friend. Imagination is the most powerful part of your makeup, in which you are in the image of God. He's the creator, and you are a co-creator in your imagination. He pictures in our imagination who we really are. And when I know who I really am, I bring forth behaviors that match it. Do you know what I mean? You behave in harmony with who you see yourself to be. If not, you back off and say, I shouldn't do that. Why shouldn't you do that? Because there's a picture of me inside that says that's not me. This is the truth. Maybe you've never analyzed your own actions. That we live, we speak, we plan, we hope, all in accord with the picture that we have of who we truly are. And using the Old Testament, it says they were brought out of Egypt in order to walk erect. I love that. Walk erect. What does it mean? As slaves in Egypt, they were always bent over with a whip across their back, carrying burdens too big to bear. They were now free, not just to laze around. They were free to walk erect. The only people who walked erect in Egypt were the slave masters. Well, these guys were no longer slaves. They were free, and they walked. So it's saying that the blessing of God actually affected the muscles of your spine. Put your shoulders back, walk erect, because you've discovered who you truly are. It means that I've been authorized to move forward in a life I've never known before, where I say, I can, where I say, I am able, when I can smile at the impossible and say, God is with me. Attended by joy, where did that come from? And contentment, which means I am happy in my own skin. I don't want anything else to be added or taken away. This I am content. A person alive, expecting the good and the beautiful, and bringing blessing to others wherever I go. I'm authorized to do that. Walk erect. I authorize you to go and bless. And I say it again, this sense of self-worth is discovered in his worth. Yes. The only way I'll know myself is to know him. Forget about knowing yourself. Know him and you know yourself.
Amen.
You discover who you are. It's... If you noticed, if that isn't so, you don't feel authorized to be here. I don't know if I can put this right, but there are multitudes of people who are trying to justify their existence. They're trying to do something that will make them feel they have a right to be in the human race. And it's always on the lips. What did you think of me? How did I do? See, I don't know. I'm blind as a bat. I don't have a clue. Was it okay? Did I justify my existence as a human being? Did I do a good job? And then what would they say? I've got to meet they one of these days. What would they say? They. Without knowing who you are, you're dependent on every voice out there to say you're okay. You'd better be in a good crowd or you'll have a bad crowd telling you. See what I mean? You're up and down. You're all over the place. Have you noticed the person who is a performer of some sort, whether it be on Broadway or part of a football team, anyone that's got an audience, if you get anywhere near close to them, you'll find there comes a point where they stop living. Today, they live for tomorrow morning. When they will grab the newspaper back in the old days or whatever you do today to see what the critics said about their performance. But how weird. You did it last night. So you're saying, I didn't live last night. I was a robot going through the motions of what I thought people wanted me to do. Yes. And I have to go through the night because tomorrow morning they'll tell me whether I was good enough, whether I truly made it. I'm alive, but it's too late. If you didn't live last night, you didn't live. So you're living by what the critic says today, but it's too late. You never get to live. And you can apply that wherever you will. Critics, those who tell me I'm no good, those who tell me I'm good, they all come too late. Those things belong in the living of it.
Yes.
And until I know who I am, I'm never sure that I am. And so I'm always asking you, am I? Did I? Was I? But can you imagine not needing that? Never even bother to read what the critics say? I don't care what they say, because I know that life himself is welling up within me. For me to live is Christ. Mm-hmm. It's not what they say. It is Christ.
Reward and punishment.
Yeah. That's my new book. That was just published the other day. Reward and punishment. That's how the world lives. Did I do enough to be rewarded? Or didn't do enough to be punished? That's it. Well, there it is. That was the introduction. I haven't even got to the text, but you must admit it was surely their imagination. They had an image of themselves, a very vivid image, you know, an insect. They had walked into Canaan knowing they were the sons of Abraham and blessed. They took one look at the giants and they said, "We became." They became. Because that was their idea. They didn't. You can't become who you're not. But they became grasshoppers. They said, "In our own sight." Right on, boys. You looked at yourself. You didn't discover yourself in God and his promises that he would never leave them nor forsake. No, 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 no. I look at myself, period. I'm here, small, giants, I'm a grasshopper. An insect. How disgusting. Call myself an insect? Even a grasshopper. You know, they're kind of nice, pathetic, no harm, no stinging, nothing. But an insect, you've got to loathe yourself to call yourself an insect. You've got to have self-hate, disgust with yourself. Nothing more than a grasshopper. You who are the Navy SEALs, grasshopper. And that's it. We look at ourselves. We judge ourselves, not realizing this isn't ourselves. This is the false idea. Mm-hmm. And I loathe it. I'm disgusted. And I call myself an insect. And then it says, and therefore, because I have seen myself an insect, all the giants see myself the same way. Which was that was a lie on top of the lie. Yeah. Because it tells us how they thought. They were ready to come out with a white flag. They were terrified of these people. They said, we know your God. Oh, that's just right. They didn't know their God. The giant said, we know your God. We're not going to fight with him. We're coming out. It's okay. You can have it all. Yeah. And they said, then you turned around and ran away. Well, that's for another day. But may the Lord open the eyes of our understanding to see who we truly are in this incredible Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.